A reading from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, we hold this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing power may be of God and not from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not constrained, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being given up to death for the sake of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since, then, we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We too believe and therefore speak, knowing that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and place us with you in his presence. Everything indeed is for you, so that the grace bestowed in abundance on more and more people may cause the thanksgiving to overflow for the glory of God. The word of the Lord.
Thank you. Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteum.
Gloria tibi Domine.
The mother of the sons of Zebedee approached Jesus with her sons and did him homage, wishing to ask him for something. He said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered him, "Command that these two sons of mine sit, one at your right and the other at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus said in reply, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the chalice that I am going to drink?" They said to him, "We can." He replied, "My chalice you will indeed drink, but to sit at my right and at my left, this is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard this, they became indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus summoned them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones make their authority over them felt. But it shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just so the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Verbum Domini.
Today, the church celebrates the feast of St. James the Apostle, and he is one of the sons of Zebedee, along with his brother John, and is sometimes given the title James the Great or James the Greater to distinguish him from James, the son of Alphaeus. He is one of our Lord's closest disciples, who Jesus often takes along with Peter and John to witness special events, such as the Transfiguration, the raising of the daughter of Jairus from the dead, and our Lord's agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we honor James as one of the foundation stones of the church, who faithfully carried out Christ's great commission to make disciples of all nations and to baptize them. And for today's liturgy, the church has drawn from the episode in the Gospel of Matthew concerning a special request from the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John. And this presents Jesus with an opportunity to teach his disciples something very important about authority and how it ought to be exercised among Christians. The evangelist St. Matthew places this mother's request immediately after Jesus foretells his imminent suffering and death. He has just taken the 12 apostles aside and told them that he will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, who will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, scourged, and crucified. And if the apostles had any expectation that Jesus would be establishing a worldly kingdom, this prediction of his passion and death should have shattered this notion. We know from earlier in the Gospel of Matthew that the question of who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is something that has been discussed among the disciples. In fact, the Gospels of Mark and Luke portray the disciples as having arguments among themselves as to who is the greatest among them. There is clearly some rivalry among them, even as they hold in common their love for Jesus Christ. They have not yet truly learned the nature of greatness as it pertains to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has been teaching them many things about the kingdom of heaven, and yet they still have a worldly mindset about greatness, as well as power and authority. And it's at this point that the mother of James and John approaches Jesus with the request that her sons sit on either side of Jesus in the kingdom. Naturally, a person who sits to the left or to the right of the king is a very important person. They have either been given a tremendous honor, or they have been given a greater share in the king's authority. The sons of Zebedee have thus exposed the loftiness of their ambition by expressing their desire to reign alongside Christ. One thing that is interesting about this account is that it is not clear whether the mother of James and John is even aware of Jesus' prediction of his suffering and death. Matthew tells us that Jesus had only revealed this to his 12 apostles. It is possible that James and John told this to their mother, but there is nothing in the text to indicate that. Perhaps it is for this reason that Jesus says to their mother, "You do not know what you are asking." If she had known what Jesus had just predicted, she might have realized that she is making a request that would likely lead to the suffering and martyrdom of her two sons. Jesus then addresses James and John and asks them, "Can you drink the chalice that I am going to drink?" And they respond, "We can." Jesus then declines their request to sit at his right and at his left because those are positions that are not his to give. And yet he tells the two apostles that they will partake of his chalice of suffering. And we know that James will eventually suffer martyrdom at the hands of Herod Agrippa, and John will also have his own share of suffering throughout his life. Yet this language of drinking from a chalice also carries a Eucharistic connotation. At the Last Supper, all the apostles partake of the chalice of the Lord's precious blood. Their share in the Eucharist is an expression of their full communion with the Lord and their willingness to undergo suffering and death in union with him. We also know that all the apostles, except for John, indeed go on to suffer martyrdom. The other 10 apostles become indignant at the two brothers for their audacity in making such a request for honor through the intercession of their mother. And our Lord takes this as an opportunity to give his apostles an important instruction on the nature of power and authority and how it ought to be exercised among them. The Gentiles in authority tend to wield their power over others in a top-down fashion. They see themselves as superior or greater than the people under their rule, and they demand obedience by means of threats or coercion. If the subjects do not freely offer obedience to their rulers, then they are compelled by force to obey. And according to a Gentile model of authority, the ruler is not there to serve the subjects, but rather the subjects are at the service of the ruler. The least among the Gentiles are meant to serve the greater. And Jesus completely reverses this understanding of authority and attaches the requirement of service to the notion of authority. In the kingdom of heaven, it is not the least that serve the greatest. Rather, it is those who are the greatest that place themselves at the service of the least. Jesus himself is the model of this exercise of authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and yet he does not wield his power like an autocrat. As he says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And therefore, those who strive for greatness in the kingdom of heaven must not seek to lord it over others, but to place themselves at the service of others. And any authentic exercise of authority is now permanently connected to service. And at this point, some people might object and claim that Jesus' words only apply to his disciples, and that they must not lord it over others. In other words, Jesus' teaching only applies to ecclesiastical authority, but not to civil authority. However, this is a strange objection, since Jesus is citing the Gentiles' coercive exercise of civil authority as a negative counterexample. Jesus obviously disapproves of the use of coercion in any form of governance, whether ecclesial or civil. And even the Catechism teaches this in paragraph 2235, which is in a section with a heading that reads, Duties of Civil Authorities. It says, those who exercise authority should do so as a service. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. The exercise of authority is measured morally in terms of its divine origin, its reasonable nature, and its specific object. No one can command or establish what is contrary to the dignity of persons and the natural law. And then the next paragraph, 2236, goes on to say, the exercise of authority is meant to give outward expression to a just hierarchy of values in order to facilitate the exercise of freedom and responsibility by all. Those in authority should practice distributive justice wisely, taking account of the needs and contribution of each with a view to harmony and peace. They should take care that the regulations and measures they adopt are not a source of temptation by setting personal interest against that of the community. So in these two paragraphs, the Catechism expands upon our Lord's teaching on authority and how it applies to civil authorities. They are not to exercise their power in an autocratic manner over their subjects, but they are to act as servants towards the people they govern, or in the case of a democratic form of government, to serve the people they are elected to represent. And thus, on this feast day of the Apostle St. James, we honor a man who heeded the Lord's instruction on authority and placed himself at the service of those he helped to evangelize. Ultimately, he indeed drank from the chalice of the Lord by his own martyrdom and has left us all an example of authentic greatness in the kingdom of heaven. And by his service to the church as an apostle of Christ, he has given us all a model of Christian leadership in the mold of Jesus, who has come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.